All right, this is number four tonight of the 14 Davidic principles, the Levitical priesthood. And we have the passage that this is taken from in the account of David bringing the ark to his tabernacle on Zion, from 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 11 through 13. And I'll let you read that for yourselves. We've put that in the notes for you, where David summoned the priests and the heads of the Levites and the heads of the Levitical families and talked to them about where they'd all missed the boat the first attempt and what they needed to do differently. And so this whole principle and concept of the Levitical priesthood is another principle that we see in the account of David bringing the ark to Zion to establish it in his tabernacle. And we wanted to give you a little bit of background tonight, and I've written it all out in your notes because I think it's more important that you have it and understand it than it is to, you know. So we just kind of wrote it all out for you. You've got a few blanks to fill in, which we'll just read through it together because I really feel like it's important that we kind of have this background in our minds before we go on. The priesthood came into being to help restore fellowship between people and God, or between a person and God. They offered the sacrifices that enabled God's people to fellowship and communicate with God after that fellowship was broken at the fall. All right? All the priests in the Old Testament were Levites, meaning they're from the tribe of Levi or the family of Levi. But there was a subset of Levites who were descended from Aaron, whom God chose to be the first high priest. That was Aaron. Aaron and his sons and, of course, his descendants. You know, in the Old Testament where it says somebody and their sons, that means in their sons' sons and their sons' sons and their sons' sons' sons and so on and so on. All right, Aaron and his sons, in other words, all his descendants, were given responsibility to offer the sacrifices and minister before the Lord on behalf of the people. They were called the Aaronic priesthood to differentiate them from the rest of the Levitical priesthood. The other priests who had responsibility for the tabernacle and the holy things, okay, were the rest of the Levites. All right. Much of what was ordained by God concerning the priesthood in the tabernacle of Moses, the order, the rituals, the garments they wore, the furnishings in the tabernacle, all of these things were shadows and copy of what would be fulfilled through Jesus Christ and his church. All right, so that kind of gives us the background, and then we can move on and look at what the New Testament fulfillment of this principle or this concept of the Levitical priesthood was in David's tabernacle. What is the New Testament fulfillment of this principle? Well, it's the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. All right, we've got the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, and the New Testament correspondence to that. Parallel, maybe is a better word. The New Testament parallel that we see is the priesthood of the believer. And we've talked about this a little bit in the principles of worship class. And primarily we focused on, at that time, what some of the disqualifications, maybe is not the best word, but some of the things that hindered people from actually functioning as a priest. There were some specific, like, physical defects and things that were all types and shadows of spiritual defects in us that hinder us from functioning and ministering as priests before God. And that's what we talked about in the principles of worship class, but we're going to talk about some other things tonight, okay? So we just want to talk a little bit, just briefly here, about the priesthood of the believer in the New Testament. This is one of the major doctrines of the New Testament and of Protestant theology. It was a truth that was lost to the church during the Dark Ages, which began about 500 A.D. and went to roughly 1500 A.D. So you had a 1,000-year period. During what we call medieval times in history, that was called the Dark Ages of the Church, because the light and the life had been extinguished from the church. All right, and that was a period of about 1,000 years. And this truth, this understanding of the priesthood of the believer, which was something that the early church understood and operated in and had a revelation of, was lost during that 1,000-year period. All right. Which is, of course, during the time at which priests, human priests, who then stood as a mediator between God and men, began to rise up. But it was in this church system that was really an institutional church that was bereft of the life of God, really, that the whole concept of a human priest to stand before God, in between God and other men, actually rose up during that time. Okay, a new revelation and a fresh understanding of this truth was gained during the Protestant Reformation. All right, that's when God really began to restore an understanding and a revelation of this truth again to the church, was during the Protestant Reformation, which was early 16th century. All right, now we've given you just a few key New Testament churches which talk about the priesthood of the believer. One is the first one. I'm going to read them out loud. I think it'll be good to read through these. The first one, number one, is 1 Peter 2:4, which says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The second one is 1 Peter 2:9-10, which says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The third one is Revelation 1:5-7. "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." The fourth one is Revelation 5:10, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then we have Revelation 20:6, which is number 5. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right. How many of you have had a part in the first resurrection? Yeah? Okay. You've experienced the resurrection power of Christ in your life? You've been born again? Yeah. Yeah. If we died with him, we shall be raised with him, yeah. All right, let's go on. Jesus Christ, our high priest, we want to look at that. The book of Hebrews, more than any other book in the New Testament, reveals Jesus as the fulfillment of the Levitical and especially the Aaronic priesthood. All right, you just find passage after passage after passage in the book of Hebrews. Jesus said he came to fulfill, not to do away with, the law and the prophets. He's a fulfillment of the priesthood. He didn't destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And this is kind of key, too. It's through him that we can stand as priests before God. It's through him that we are able to stand as priests before God. As his body, we are able to stand as priests before God because he is our high priest, and he's made a way into the Holy of Holies, but we'll talk about that in a minute. Through him, we, his body, are also the fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood. See, it was fulfilled not only by Jesus, but also by his church. We can stand in and step into that place, into the prophetic fulfillment of the Old Testament priesthood through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. All right. Under the new covenant, Jesus also takes the role and fulfills the position of high priest. And we've got a whole list of scriptures there that you can look up at a later time from the book of Hebrews. There's some mention made in almost a good number of the chapters in the book of Hebrews. Let me just read a couple of these. On number one, where it says Hebrews 2:17, add verse 18 there as well. And I'll read that one for you. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. All right, how about Hebrews 3:1? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. All right, how about 4:14 through 16? Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, then, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. All right, well, there's loads and loads and loads and loads of them. That's just a couple. So you can look at the rest of them later. But they are equally as exciting and interesting. All right, here's a few things that he's done and is doing as our high priest. And all of these things are sort of found and incorporated in some of those verses in the book of Hebrews above. All right, if you want to find where we got some of these things, look up those verses in the book of Hebrews. Because all of those verses in the book of Hebrews will reveal these things that I'm about to share right now. All right, one thing that he did was that he offered up his own body once and for all as an offering for the sins of the people, atoning for our sins by his sacrifice. Something he's doing now as our high priest. He's permanently. Now, see, one thing about the Old Testament high priests, they lost that distinction and that honor once they died. They no longer held that position. But Jesus holds that position permanently and eternally. Okay? And he is permanently in the Holy of Holies, present with the Father at his right hand. In the Old Testament, the high priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year. All right? Jesus is there all the time. All the time, making that atonement. It's already been accomplished. And he's there with the Father permanently and eternally at his right hand. All right, another thing that he's doing now as our high priest, he's the eternal mediator between man and God, and our advocate before the Father. Now, in addition to some of those verses up there in those chapters in Hebrews, you'll also find this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. All right, another thing that Jesus is doing right now as our high priest is he's made a way for people into the Holy of Holies by his blood, tearing apart the barrier And you see a natural picture of the barrier in the veil of the temple that was rent in two at the time of his resurrection. And that's a picture in the natural of the spiritual veil of flesh that separated us from God. All right? And that's been torn asunder by Jesus, who made a way into the Holy of Holies by his blood. And it says in the book of Hebrews that we can now come by a new and living way made by his blood into the very presence of God, and we can come boldly before his throne of grace. All right? So there's no more barrier. It's been ripped in two. It's gone. All right? And so he tore apart the barrier. And so we have that direct access to God now, and we can come boldly by that new and living way. You'll also find a mention of this in Matthew 27, verse 51. That talks about the veil of the temple being rent in two. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Okay, now that's in addition to several verses in the book of Hebrews. All right, the fifth thing that he's doing now as our high priest is he's interceding for us at the right hand of the Father as a high priest who understands and sympathizes with our every need, struggle, and temptation. We just read a few verses from Hebrews that talked about that, how he can identify with what we're going through. And so there's mercy there, there's understanding, because he was just like us. And he faced the same temptations that we faced. All right. Also, there's a mention made in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, about his intercession for the saints at the right hand of the Father. Okay, so what are the implications for us as a royal priesthood? What does that mean for us? I mean, it sounds sort of grandiose and nice, but what does it really mean if we're a royal priesthood, or if we're priests before God? One thing is it means now that every believer now has access to the throne of God. And you can reference there Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. It means that every believer now has access to the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Secondly, it means that every believer is called to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, ministering to him. Okay? Secondly, it means that every believer is called to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God, ministering to him. And you can reference 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 there. Okay. Who has an idea what some of these might be? Just holler out one if you think you know. These aren't all of them, but these are a few. I'll tell you if you get one that's in the list. Sorry? Praise. Sacrifice of praise. Okay, that's number 6. Hebrews 13, verse 15. Sacrifice of praise is one of the spiritual sacrifices that we're called to offer up to God as priests before him. Anybody got any other ideas? Aha, good. That's number 4, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, Psalm 107, verse 22. Okay, any more ideas? I think that is one. It just doesn't happen to be on this list. Right. Add that one in, because that one really should be on there. Prayer is definitely a spiritual sacrifice to offer before the Lord. Okay, any other ideas? Forgiveness. Okay, well, that's another one. Add that on your list. It doesn't have a number, but... Ooh! Okay, that's number two. The sacrifice of joy. Psalm 27, verse 6. All right, any other ideas? Okay, that's another one that doesn't have a number. You can write obedience in. Time. I think that one will come more under... Okay, if you look at number 7, what those two verses talk about are the sacrifices of giving and good works. And I think giving your time is sort of incorporated into that, because it's not just giving our finances, but it's giving our time, giving our talents, giving of ourselves, right? Our compassion, an ear to listen, you know? All right, so number 7, sacrifices of giving and good works in Philippians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 13. Any other? Lifting of hands. Okay, that's a good one. That one doesn't have a number. You can write that one in. And of the ones that do have numbers, we'll just run through them quickly. The first one was number 1, the sacrifice of righteousness. Found in Psalm 4, verse 5. We've done number 2. Number 3, brokenness and contrition. Psalm 51. Contrition. To be contrite. Okay, let's see. Someone who's more scholarly than me. Douglas. Define contrite, because I sort of generally kind of know, but I don't think I can put the right words to it. Okay, yeah, repentant, that's a good word. All right, so brokenness and repentance. Psalm 51. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. All right. Number 4, we've already done that. Number 5. Ooh, I was surprised nobody thought of this one. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Our lives as a living sacrifice. And then the last one we didn't get is number 8. Ministry to others in Philippians 2, 17. In this verse, Paul talks about his life being poured out as a drink offering in service to others. All right, so that's just a few. I'm sure there's more that we could all think of if we sat and pondered on it for a while. All right, the third implication for us as a royal priesthood, if we're priests before God, what it means... is for us, is it means that every believer can stand in the gap to intercede for others. Jesus is our high priest, intercedes for us, and we as priests are called to offer up prayers on behalf of others and to stand in the gap for them. You have a couple of scripture references there, Ezekiel 22 and 1 Timothy 2, 1. But would you also add Isaiah 59, verse 16? To those verses there, Ezekiel and 1 Timothy, add Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And this is a little different, but I think that, you know, the ministry of reconciliation that he talked about, that we're called to, and that place as ambassadors for Christ, I think that's kind of tied in with being priests before God too, because it's being those who would go between others and God, in a sense, isn't it? Those who would kind of stand, it's almost like standing in the gap for people, but that's in prayer. But I think there's a ministry there of being a bridge to a bridge whereby people can be restored to fellowship with God, which is one of the ministries of the Old Testament priests, right? And I think that involves more than prayer. It involves being willing to lay our lives down to be that bridge, whether it means sharing with people, or it means, you know, just answering their questions. It means pointing them to Jesus. I think it involves a lot more than just intercession for them. So that's just a thought, just to throw that out there. All right, preparation for the priesthood. God had strict requirements for the priesthood in the Old Testament. We went over this a little bit in when we talked about the priesthood of the believer in the Principles of Worship class. So some of it will be sort of review. So if it is, just bear with us, all right? And we'll trust that God will bring sort of a new insight and revelation out of it. He had strict requirements for the priesthood in the Old Testament, and there were four main areas of preparation that we want to talk about. The first one, and this was for all priests, all right? One was that they had to be born into the right family. They could only come from the family of Levi. Secondly, they were set apart from the rest of the people, and they camped right next to the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was where the presence of God was. So they were the ones who camped right next to the presence of God. Thirdly, they had to be properly trained. And fourth, their service was exclusively for God. God was their life. All right, now New Testament parallels for us believer priests. Let's look at those four things in our lives and what the New Testament says about how God wants to prepare us as a priesthood to minister to him. One, we have to be born of the Spirit and part of God's family. We still have to be born into the right family. We have to be born again into his family. Secondly, we're called to be separated or set apart to God. And that's what the Greek word translated holy means. Set apart. Separated unto. Or at least that's one of the meanings of it anyway. All right. And then you have some scriptures here that we've just written out for you that you can look at. 2 Corinthians 6:17, James 4:4, 2 Corinthians 7:1 that talk about our call to be separated or set apart to God in the New Testament. Now, interestingly enough, in the Dark Ages, not surprisingly, since it was the Dark Ages, this whole concept of being separated unto God got kind of skewed. And it began to be viewed as a need for a physical separation. So you had all these people isolating themselves in monastic life, separated from the world. And that really wasn't what God meant at all. What he intended was that there was to be a set apartness in our hearts, that we were to live in the world but not be of the world, to live here but be citizens of another kingdom, and that we were to live and walk in the world as his ambassadors, those who were holy and set apart in our hearts to him, but not to remove and isolate ourselves physically. Now the emphasis in this separatedness is not on being separated from as much as it is on being separated unto him. So he wants the focus to be on the to him part of it. He wants us to camp around and live around and dwell and abide next to his presence and next to his heart. Just like the Old Testament Levitical priesthood camped next to the tabernacle, next to his presence, he wants us to be dwelling and abiding in that place, close to his presence and close to his heart. Okay. Recently I had kind of an interesting thing that the Lord showed me. There was this guy that we saw on the television at somebody else's house, they, on the God Channel. We don't get the God Channel. But briefly we saw this, I think it was Steve Hill. I don't know who it was, but anyway, it was one of the conferences on the Revival Channel. And he was talking about, in this brief bit that we got, he was talking about how this older minister had given him some advice and said, you know, what you need to do is draw a circle and step in that circle and never step out of it. And what he was talking about was like his calling as an evangelist. And he said, if you're an evangelist, then never step out of that circle. And I didn't necessarily agree with what he said. But later on, the Lord, sort of when I was praying, the Lord brought that whole thing back to my mind. And he said, I want you to draw a circle. And he said, I want that circle to be a circle around my heart. And I want you to step into that circle and determine in your heart that you will never step out of it. And then he began to give me a picture, and it was like I could see that inside the circle was like a womb. And stepping into the circle was like stepping into the womb in this place in God. And then he said, you know how all the things in the New Testament are sort of backwards and upside down to natural thinking and the way things work in the natural, you know, like the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and, you know, if you want to keep your life, you have to die, and those sorts of things. And he says, well, the concept of being born again is another one of those opposite things. He said, being born again is going back to the womb, being born back into the womb, where you're in that circle around my heart and where you're connected to me and totally dependent on me and receiving my life. And it's a place that's protected and secure and where I am your only source of life through that umbilical cord, through that connection with me. And he said, that is the place under the shadow of my wings that was talked about in the Old Testament. And so as priests before God, it's like he wants us to come to this place where we're in that circle around his heart, where we're in that womb that he's provided. That womb is the place in Christ. Okay, when he talks about being in Christ, that's that place. In the womb. We've been born back into that place. We're secure. We're protected. We're connected to him. And he is our only source of life. And when we stand in that place, inside the circle, around his heart, in that womb, then We have the benefit of every resource that he's made available to us because he's our source. And so anyway, that's the place that he wants us to come to be able to operate in and function in. That place is his priests before him. Right. Now, this is, I think, letter F. We're down to there. Separated unto means seeking him. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. The word says that Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Because he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord, the word says he did evil. Second Chronicles, that's Second Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14. Now, Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, total contrast here. In 2 Chronicles 19, Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, was commended because he had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. All right, so the word gives us a contrast. The guy who didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord is said to have done evil things, and then Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, was said to have done a really good thing because he did prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So you find that contrast in the word in 2 Chronicles. Now, the Hebrew word for seek is the word darash, which means to worship or to find someone to love. And in Deuteronomy 12:5, it gives this admonition, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Seek that place. Seek that place that he chooses for his dwelling place, and go there. Wherever God's presence is, go there. Seek that place and go there. I don't think it's so much a physical place as it is a spiritual place. And he says, seek it, go there. All right, and then we find another admonition in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 19. And this one says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God. And this is something that God's still speaking to his priests today. We are to seek his presence and his dwelling place and to prepare a place for him in our hearts. Right, those admonitions to the Old Testament priests are admonitions that he's speaking to us as New Testament priests. Seek me. Seek my dwelling place. Seek my presence. Go there. Build a holy habitation for me. All right. Now, let's see, we're talking about preparation for the priesthood, and we talked about the four things that, the four main things that, areas of preparation for the priests in the Old Testament. Now we're looking at the same four in the New Testament. We're up to the third one now, which is the need for training. And we as believer priests under the New Covenant still need training. Because ministering to God is more than singing and praying. We need training in righteousness. We need to understand his thoughts and how he thinks. We need to understand his ways, his divine order. Okay, these are the A, B, C, D, E, Fs. A is, do you want me to put the hip motion into it too? Okay. A is his thoughts. B in his thinking, how he thinks. B is his ways. Isn't there a Darlene, I can't pronounce her last name, song that goes, "Show me your ways, Lord." Doesn't that have in there a verse in one of those? Yeah. Well, we need him to show us his ways. All right, A, B, C. We need to understand his divine order. That was the whole reason that David blew it with bringing the ark to the tabernacle in the first point, was because they didn't do it according to God's order. All right, A, B, C, D. We need to understand how to approach him. The way that he set out for the Old Testament priests to approach him, you know what? We still approach him the same way today. We still have to bring an offering. God still desires burnt flesh. We still have to wash at the laver. Let him cleanse us. Bring our things to him. Confess him. Receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. 1 John 1:9. And so on and so on. If you look at the pattern that he gave for the Old Testament priest to approach him, he still takes us through the same pattern in our approach to him today. So we need to understand how we approach him. He wants us to bring that offering of flesh. He wants us to be cleansed at the laver. And he wants us to come into his presence following the same pattern. So there's some things that we can learn there. Okay, what are we up to? A, B, C, D, E. Okay, E. What sort of sacrifices he's actually looking for? I'm not sure that we entirely understand that. It's a process. There's a learning and a training process as he trains us by his Holy Spirit. What kind of sacrifices he's really looking for. And then the last one is learning to discern the difference between the holy and the profane. You know, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament really hammered the priests at that time, because he said they didn't distinguish between the holy and the profane. How do we learn to do that? By being trained by his Spirit. Okay, now those are just a few. There's lots more. But that's a good starting place. All right, now number 4. The last one is, like the Old Testament priests, God wants to have an exclusive when it comes to our worship. Okay, when a newspaper reporter has an exclusive, it means they're the only one that gets the story, right? Well, God wants to have an exclusive on our worship. He wants to be the only one to get it. He wants to be the center and the source of everything in our lives. He wants to be our life. In the same way that the Old Testament priests were exclusively devoted to God in their life. That doesn't mean that all we do is what we would call ministry. But in the New Testament, it says that everything that we do should be as unto the Lord. You know, so no matter what we're doing, whether we're at work or we're washing dishes or mowing the lawn or what, it's something we can do as unto the Lord. And in that sense, we're always aware of him. We're always in touch with Him. We're always connected to Him no matter what we're doing. And that's what He wants. About 15 years ago, we went back to visit the church that my parents sort of went to off and on as I was growing up. They were sort of nominal, very nominal Christians. And most of the time, when I did go to church after I got saved, I went without them. And but we went back to visit, and they had a new pastor that wasn't the one that was there when I was growing up. And my dad really, really liked this guy. And so I was kind of, and my mom was kind of, so I was kind of interested to see what his sermon was going to be like. And his sermon was basically, well, if you boiled it down into a nutshell, it was basically, don't forget to add God onto your life and your plans. And so I was sitting there in the pew just, you know, giving Dave looks like, can you believe this guy? And, but obviously he didn't have a revelation of how God wants to be our all in all, how He wants to be our life, our source, our everything. And, just didn't have that understanding and that revelation. And, so it kind of missed God's heart, because He doesn't want to be a divine appendage in our lives. He wants to be the cornerstone and the source of everything. He wants us to be so one with Him that everything in our life flows out of that relationship with Him. And that's what He's calling us to as His priests. All right. Just to mention here that preparation as priests includes weeding out other objects of worship in our lives. Weeding out other objects of worship, whether it be relationships or football or success or status or achievement or looks or money or the myriad of things that we could, which sometimes call for our worship. You know, there's so much idolatry that goes on in our lives, and we call it other things. Well, that's true. I mean, some relationships are just idolatry. We're totally besotted with someone and we think it's love, but it's really just idolatry. And sometimes we bow down to success or status or money, those kind of things, because we're walking so close to the world that we think it's totally normal. And those things are so familiar to us, and they're so dear to us, that we don't even realize it's idolatry because it seems so normal. And sometimes the idols that we serve don't even look like idols. I remember about 17 years ago, the Lord started talking to me about an idol, and He said, you're not going to be able to go any farther with me until this is out of your life. And what it was smoking. Now, I wasn't bowing down to it and worshiping it, but it controlled my life, and I was a slave to it. And so at that point in my life, because I was at a crossroads where God wanted to take me on into something more, and He said, okay, it's time, and it's not going to be able to go any farther until this idol's gone. And I never looked at that as an idol. I mean, I didn't particularly like it, and I wanted to quit, but I didn't see it as an idol. But it was, because I was a slave to it. I was serving it. It had control over my life, and I was serving something other than God through my addiction. All right? So, you know, we could ask, okay, well, what controls you? You know, fear, anger, pleasure. What motivates you? What motivates you? Recognition, self-protection, security, feeling good. Any of those things. If it's anything other than your love for God, then you have an idol in your life that He wants to weed out. Okay, so that's just some good questions we can ask ourselves. What controls me? What motivates me? And if it's anything other than God's love, then I've got an idol I need to weed out. Now, this is really interesting. I was kind of sitting here thinking about this afternoon, and I realized this is all tied in to walking by faith and not by sight. Okay? Now, think about this. We were created to worship, right? God created us to worship. So if we don't worship Him, we'll worship something. Okay? And if He seems distant in our life for any reason, then we'll grab hold of whatever looks like it will bring gratification the easiest way. And we'll begin to give that thing control in our life, and we'll begin to serve it. Because we were created to worship. So if God doesn't seem close, then we'll grab hold of whatever is close and use it as a substitute for Him. And the difficulty of walking by faith is that we're plunged into the temptation of the wilderness that Jesus experienced, that wilderness experience, that death, the whole death to self thing that He was going through along with His encounter with the enemy in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, right? We're plunged into the same temptation in that wilderness place when God seems distant and far away, because the enemy comes trying to get us to worship something else other than God in that wilderness place. See, and that's why God says, walk, you got to walk by faith, not by sight. Because it's so easy to grab on to whatever seems close, whatever we can see, or whatever we can touch, or whatever we can feel, and serve that as a substitute for God when we're in that place. So I think that's why He was, you know, trying to drill that concept into us. We got to walk by faith and not by sight, and not worry about what we can see, feel, or touch. Because if we do, we're so tempted to begin to serve or worship something else that's a whole lot closer or seems closer at the time and will bring more of an instant gratification in our lives. So that's just some thoughts I've had recently. All right, the last thing, we're getting real close to activation time here. Well, almost last thing. A few of the biggest stumbling blocks to priestly ministry, I really felt when I was preparing this that the Lord wanted me to throw this in. The four major stumbling blocks are unworthiness, defilement, guilt, and shame. Unworthiness, defilement, guilt, and shame. These stumbling blocks keep us from seeking God and from coming close to Him in the Holy of Holies. All right? They are big barriers to intimacy. And of course, that's what the devil designed them to be. And the remedy for each stumbling block is confessing our sin before the Lord, appropriating His provision made through the blood of His Son, and receiving His forgiveness and cleansing. All right, that's all found in 1 John 1:9. We've got three action verbs there, three things that are required on our part. And sometimes we find these things difficult. Sometimes we're not sure how to appropriate His provision. Or we're not sure how to receive His forgiveness. So there seems to be some sort of a block there. So it's not as easy sometimes as it sounds. But God is faithful. And even if you find one of these three things that he requires on your part to really receive the remedy for the freedom from these stumbling blocks. He's faithful. And if you keep pressing towards him, eventually you'll break through and you'll find yourself free from these things. Okay, so I just want to encourage you, if any of these things are things that you've struggled with, just keep pressing into God, because he is faithful. And sometimes there's keys and little things in the way, and you're not sure what they are, but if you keep pressing into him, he will bring the breakthrough, because he's the God of the breakthrough. And he wants you to be able to stand in that place and minister to him as his priest. He wants you to be able to offer up those spiritual sacrifices. He wants you to be able to intercede and stand in the gap for others. He wants you to be able to love him and camp around his heart and never step out of that circle around his heart. He wants you to be able to be in that place more than you want to be there. And so if you keep pressing into him, he'll give you the keys for breakthrough, and you will break through. All right? But confessing, appropriating, and receiving are key things in that. All right. We'll just go on. The last bit here is just some promises that we just wanted to put in your notes that we can ask God to make real in our hearts. Some promises that he's made about being our righteousness and about carrying our sin and about what he has done for us. And when we're dealing with unworthiness and defilement and guilt and shame, sometimes it's good to see what God's perspective on it is. See what God has said. Because we not only want to confess our sin, but we want to confess our faith in him. We want to confess what his word says. We want to confess what he has done for us. All right, that's the positive side of it. And we need both confessions to walk as balanced Christians. All right. So if we really need to close, we've got an activation plan. But if it's all right, I'd like to just take a minute and close in prayer and just pray for all of us in regards to some of these stumbling blocks. Because I sense that we all have struggled with some of them to one degree or another. And we just want to release the mercy and the grace of God tonight in our midst. So, Father, we just praise you, Lord, that yours is the name above every name. And yours is the name above unworthiness and defilement and guilt and shame. We thank you, Lord, that you are victorious. The battle is won. And Father, though our experience might be that these things are a stumbling block, they're a hindrance, they're an issue, they're things that we struggle with in our lives, Lord, we know that the battle is won, and there's a place that we can step into where we are totally free from these things and able to stand and minister before you, Lord, as your priesthood. So, Father, we just ask tonight, first of all, for a washing and a cleansing by the water of the Word. Father, not just the written Word, as we chew on it and meditate on it and receive it into our hearts and our spirits, but Lord Jesus, you are the living Word. And we ask that you, the living Word, would come and wash us and cleanse us, Lord, even as we offer up these things that we've struggled with to you, that you would wash us and cleanse us. You, the living Word, come, Lord. We invite you to bring your cleansing and your washing. Father, we ask that you would just impart, Lord, a sense of your forgiveness in each one of our hearts, and that you would help us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, to receive that forgiveness. Sometimes, Lord, it's so hard to receive it. We can forgive others, but it's very hard for us to receive forgiveness for ourselves. Lord, where we've given place to things that we knew it wasn't edifying, it wasn't good for us, Lord, but we didn't know how to get out of the trap. And so, Father, wherever we've given place to unworthiness or defilement or guilt or shame or fear or anything else, Lord, that has been a hindrance or a barrier to us being able to come right into your presence, into that circle, Lord, close to your heart. Anything that's kept us away, Lord, and kept us at a distance from you, Father, we just receive your forgiveness tonight. And thank you, Lord, for the empowerment of your Spirit to be able to receive that forgiveness where we maybe can't even do that on our own. Thank you, Lord, for the help of your Holy Spirit to receive the forgiveness and to receive your cleansing and your washing. And Father, I ask that you'd also bring a revelation to our hearts of your power at work in us. Father, that you would just strengthen us by that understanding and that revelation, Lord God, that we would be able to see how awesome your power is at work in us, that we would see your faithfulness, Lord, to complete the work that you've begun, that we would see, Lord, that it depends on you, not on us, and that you are forever faithful, you are all-powerful, and Jesus, all we have to do is grab a hold of you and come close to you. Oh, Father, thank you for bringing a new revelation, Father, that there might be transformation in our lives. And, Father, we also ask tonight, Lord, that you would return us to our first love. Father, that you would breathe upon our hearts and that you would cause, Lord, those embers of fire that have sort of dampened down within us and maybe grown cold. Father, that you would breathe your breath upon us and that you would stoke that fire up within us, Lord, that we might burn with passion and zeal for you again. Lord, that our love might be so intense and so passionate for you once again that you would really hold that place as the first love of our life. Lord, that you would really hold that place as our only object of worship. Father, that you would be the only one that we would serve, the only one that we would yield to, the only one who would be in control in our life. And God, we just pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that you would renew that love and that passion within us. Lord, that you might have that exclusive on our worship. And Lord, that as we endeavor to step into that circle close to your heart, Lord, that nothing, nothing, nothing could drag us out of that place. Because our love for you is so passionate and so intense. And our eyes are so firmly fixed on you. And we're so connected and so one with you, Lord, that nothing can pull us out of that place. And we just thank you, Lord God, for your power, for your presence, for your faithfulness, for your mercy, for your grace, for your perfect love, Lord, which casts out all fear in our lives, for your acceptance, for everything that you've done for us. And we just praise you and bless you tonight, Lord, because you're so worthy and you're so awesome, and there is truly none like you. In Jesus' name, amen.